Turning to the scriptures, a reading, first of all, in Matthew chapter 11, well-known words of the Lord Jesus at the close of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And the rest, the remainder of our readings are in John's Gospel, first of all in chapter 5. Again, the Savior's a speaker in verse 39, John 5:39. "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me, that you might have life." Then over the page to chapter 6. Again, the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 37. John 6:37. "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Chapter 7, again verse 37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Then finally into the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 21 of John 8. "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Verse 24, "I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And we look to the Lord to bless again these readings from Holy Scripture. The Lord Jesus, speaking to his hearers in John 5:39, he said, "Search the Scriptures." Search the Scriptures. Luke, in Acts 17, he speaks about a company of people at Berea, and he said of them that they search the scriptures daily. It's good to do that, to search the scriptures. Sadly, for many, this book is a closed book. Many never open it. It's time, I say, well spent to search the scriptures. It's this book, God's unerring word, that shows us what we are as lost sinners. It points us to the only remedy that's found in the Lord Jesus. The psalmist said well in the great 119th psalm, he says, "It's the entrance of thy word that giveth light." He could say again that thy word is a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our path. And I say, I emphasize it, it's time that's well spent in every moment that we search the scriptures. And for the reader of the Holy Scriptures, for the inquiring mind, the Spirit of God will bring to us important, vital, eternal truths for our benefit. Sometimes, as you read the Word of God, your attention can be drawn to a word that stands out in its singular mention in the pages of Scripture. I suppose there's no clearer example of that than the word Calvary. As you know, it's mentioned only once in our Bible, in Luke 23:33, stands out in its solitary dignity. "When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." It is because of Calvary, because of the work that was accomplished there, that there is a gospel message to preach. Many a man has stood at this desk and spoken about Calvary. Well, as the poet said, "And when I think upon that blessed place, and there behold God's saving wondrous grace, to see one dying on a cross for me, my soul salutes thee, Calvary. Sometimes, of course, then you get that word, another word that's often taken up in the gospel, and again, very rightly so, in the Old Testament, the word eternity stands out in its solitary mention in the pages of our authorized text in Isaiah 57:15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Searching, sobering word, the word eternity. Timeless eternity. Shoreless infinity. Measureless, limitless, fathomless sea. Incomprehensible, vastness extensible. Ever and ever and ever to be. Good to ponder these things. Where will you be in eternity? You and I are eternity bound. But then, not only the singular mention of a word would cause us or should cause us to stop and ponder the truth contained in it. Then if I might use the term, at the other end of the scale, the Spirit of God would seek to draw our attention to a subject, to a theme, and it's over and over and over again in Scripture. It's repeated time and time and time again as you search the Scriptures. And I suppose there's no clearer example of that than this word come that runs through our readings tonight. Right from Genesis to Revelation, again and again, you will find this word going out. Someone has said it occurs about 3,000 times in our Bible. And then about 1,200 to 1,300 of those times, it's a word of welcome. It's a word of encouragement. It is the word at the very heart of the gospel message. Sometimes we sing, come is the sweet invitation of grace. Come unto Jesus, the soul's resting place. It was mentioned in the prayer meeting about Noah, and there away back in the early chapters of our Bible, in Genesis 7:1, God said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. You notice God didn't say, go thou into the ark. There was the assurance of the divine presence there. And it's lovely to read that when Noah responded there in Genesis 7:16, what do we read? And the Lord shut him in. Oh, how it spoke of shelter, how it spoke of safety, how it spoke of security from the storm of judgment that was about to break in an ungodly world. And I want to assure you tonight in the meeting, for all who come in response to the divine invitation, I want to tell you that there's shelter. I want to tell you there's safety. I want to tell you that there's a security in Christ from the storm of judgment that will just as surely break on a world that is rejecting God's Son. And so it runs right through our Bible. I think it's lovely that ere the record of Scripture closes, in the very last chapter, in 22:17 of Revelation, three times over in the one verse, the call goes out, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that's athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Oh, clearly stated, the invitation from the heart of God. Of course, you have got that threefold call again in the lovely Old Testament text of Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. I wonder, could I ask the audience here tonight, have you ever come to Christ? That invitation goes out still. What lovely words we have read from the Saviour as he looked over a needy multitude in Matthew 11:28. This invitation from his blessed heart. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest that is found in Christ. There's a simplicity to it, isn't there? There's a sweetness to it. We used to sing in Sunday school, C-O-M-E, come. That's all he asks of me. Christ did all the work. There's nothing left for me there on Calvary's cross. He died for everyone. And all he asks of me to do is C-O-M-E, come. What a wonderful invitation it is. And he says, I'll give you rest. I wonder, would I be speaking to anyone this evening? You know something just of what the Savior's describing here? Weary, heavy laden, feeling something of the burden of sin. Mind you, if you don't feel, I say this tenderly, but if you don't feel something of the burden, if sin doesn't trouble you in time, you will feel the weight of it for all eternity. How sobering. Oh, if there is someone here tonight and you're conscious of your need, you know right well you're a sinner. You know right well that you're exposed to the judgment of God and you're feeling the burden of it. I want to assure you that there's an invitation going out as the Savior invites you. Come, come unto me. He says, I'll give you rest. Then, of course, the next verse speaks about finding rest. That giving of rest is yours in a moment of time, even on the very seat where you sit tonight. He'll give you rest if you come in all your sin and need. And then there is, as we learn of him, learn of me, he says, and ye shall find rest. Along the Christian pathway, what a wonderful thing it is to learn of him. Well, did Elihu say in Job 36:22, who teacheth like him? What a teacher he is. And so there is this wonderful invitation. Some of you maybe in earlier days have read that book, Uncle Tom's Cabin, by Harriet Beecher Stowe. In the book, she exposes something of the horrors of the slave trade in the southern states of America. And of course, the book centers around one of those slaves, Tom. He was one of the few that was able to read, and he had taught himself with the help of others to read. And at the close of a hard day's labor in the hot, humid climate in the cotton fields, he was sitting at the campfire. And he was reading these lovely words of Matthew 11:28. And one of the slave ladies, as she listened to him, she says, them's good words enough, Tom. Who speaks them? And he could tell her, he says, it's the Lord that speaks them. And in her simplicity in the book, she says, I wish I knew you where I could find him. I would go to him, for it appears I'll never get rested here again. I want to tell you, oh, there's a rest that is found in Christ if you would just come as a sinner to Jesus. And so we have this beautiful invitation, and it's linked with rest, the simplicity, the sweetness of it. When we come to chapter 5 of John's Gospel, sad words from the lips of the Lord Jesus again, and there the invitation is linked with refusal. It's the stubbornness of the hearers to the Savior's gracious appeal, to his gracious entreaties. You see, again and again through John's Gospel, right from chapter 1, we get that lovely invitation going out. Come and see, he said in John 1, to the two disciples that asked where he dwelt. Come and dine, he said to those disciples on the shore in the last chapter, and it runs through this wonderful Gospel of John. And said the Savior to his hearers, he says, you will not come to me that you might have life. Wonder would that be true of anyone here tonight in Ebenezer this September evening? And this, with sadness, the Savior has to say about you that you will not come to me. What stubbornness. I think often of that elder brother in the great story the Lord Jesus told in Luke 15. And there he heard of the commotion in the house at the return of the prodigal boy. And it says he he would not go in. Oh, he was invited, all right. His father came out and entreated him, but he was marked just by stubborn refusal. How sad. It was with sadness, indeed with tears, the Saviour of sinners looked over a city that he longed to bless, that he longed to shelter. And he could say of them in Luke 13:34, how often, I wonder would that be true of anyone listening tonight, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Yes, how sad, you will not come to me, said the Saviour, that you might have life. When we come again then into the next chapter, again the invitation is going out. And there, if it's linked with rest, where we have read in Matthew 11, and it's linked with refusal in chapter 5, here in chapter 6, it's linked with responsibility. You see, you as an individual have a responsibility to come to Christ. Listen to these lovely words again from the Saviour's lips. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's God's part. That's divine sovereignty. But sitting alongside that is human responsibility. That you as an individual have to come to Christ. I say you could see that time and time again in Scripture. You know the great chapter of Isaiah 53. How does it open? Who hath believed our report? That's the human responsibility. But sitting side by side is the who to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. That's God's part. You know that woman in Acts 16, Lydia. We speak of her as the first European convert there at Philippi. And it says, Luke recounts about the visit there of Paul and Silas to Philippi. And it speaks about that woman, Lydia. And it says, she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. God dealing with the individual. I wonder, is God speaking to anyone here in the audience tonight? Whose heart the Lord opened. That was God's workings. And she attended unto the things that were spoken. And there's the individual responsibility on your part. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh, the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, the individual that comes, what a lovely promise from the Lord Jesus. He says, I will in no wise cast out. What a wonderful truth that is. John Bunyan, of Pilgrim Progress fame, he talked about John chapter 6 as the blessed 6th of John. He spoke about the approachability of Christ, that all can come to him. As I love that statement, you know, at the close of Mark chapter 1, there in verse 45, the chapter finishes, that they came to him from every quarter. How lovely that is. And from all ranks of society, with all different needs, they came to him and found a willing Saviour, one who was ready and willing and able to meet their need. You know, in this great gospel here in chapter 3, one of the men of highest standing in the nation, Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night, and he found time in the Saviour's presence. Saviour had an audience with him. And you can go through the levels of society, and there's a poor blind beggar, Bartimaeus, that the crowd would try to silence and keep quiet. And yet the Saviour, knowing his need, says he commanded him to be called. And he, casting away his garments, he rose and came to Jesus, found his need met. Oh, I want to assure you of the approachability of Christ. You can come to him. And said Bunyan, there is not only the approachability of Christ in John 6, but there's the dependability of Christ. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You can depend upon it. It's, of course, in chapter 6 of this gospel that we get 4 of the 25 verily, verilies of John's gospel. As the Savior emphasizes the dependability of the words, those wondrous words that flowed from his gracious lips. And so I want to assure you tonight that the welcome's there. The reception is guaranteed, but the responsibility is yours just to come. Come to Christ. When you come into chapter 7, again, the invitation's going out. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There it's linked with refreshment. Oh, the joy there is in coming to Christ, knowing the blessing of sins forgiven, the blessings that are in store for all who come to Christ. We struggle to, oh, that we could whet your appetite, as it were, for God's salvation tonight. I know there are a number here in the gathering, and they can say with Horatius Bonner's lovely hymn, I came to Jesus and I drank of that life's giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Oh, the blessings that are there for you if you come to him. I maybe mentioned it here in the past, but there's a hotel away over towards the west of Ireland, in the Republic of Ireland, in a small on the main street of a small town. The name escapes me. I've never availed of its facilities, but I've seen the advert that they have outside on driving past, and it often caught my attention. And they say, rest for the weary and food for the hungry. I want to tell you that that's what there is in Christ. There's rest for the weary. Haven't we sought to state that already tonight from the Savior's lips? I will give you rest. And there's food for the hungry. Isaiah, when he was rejoicing in salvation, in Isaiah 12, he spoke about with joy drawing water out of the wells of salvation. Oh, the fullness that there is in God's salvation. It's the overflowing cup of Psalm 23. And a world that will leave you empty and dissatisfied. Has nothing to offer for you. But oh, the satisfaction that there is in Christ. We sing betimes, don't we, O Christ? He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. In this chapter, in chapter 4, you remember the Lord Jesus spoke to the woman at the well at Sychar. And the Savior said to her, if thou hast known the gift of God and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And in her simplicity, she looked at the Lord Jesus and she said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. I like what one commentator says about it, you know, something of what she said, she was right, and something of what she said, she was wrong. When she said the well is deep, well, I know she was talking about Jacob's well there. Some records say it was 115 feet deep. But mind you, when she looked at Christ and she said the well is deep, how true that was. Oh, the depths that there are in Christ. Well, did the psalmist say in Psalm 107 and 9, he satisfieth the longing soul and he filleth the hungry soul with good things. I want to say, and many in the gathering would say amen to it, the well is deep. Oh, the depths there are in Christ that will satisfy the longing soul. But you know, when she looked at the Lord Jesus and she said to him, "Thou hast nothing to draw with," she was wrong. For he was the great drawing power himself. He drew that needy soul to him that day, and he drew others of Samaria at that occasion, and he's still drawing sinners to himself. Oh, that you might come to him tonight and prove something of the reality of what we're trying to put across, of the fullness, the blessings that there are in Christ. But before we leave it, you notice how John describes that occasion. Very sobering words. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jerusalem thronging with multitudes. Many in the city on that occasion would be leaving. The feast's over, drawing to a close, back to their homes, back to their villages, back to their employment. Many would never again hear the call of the Saviour. And so, with earnest tones and with upraised voice, the Saviour cries out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." What if you were hearing the invitation for the last time? What if this was your last gospel meeting, and the call of the Saviour was falling upon your ear in the goodness of God one more time? Have you responded to it? You see, as we before the meeting closes, when we come into the next chapter, you see, the language is different from where we were mentioning in John 5. Saviour had to say about a people, he says, "You will not come to me." But as we're often reminded, the language is different in John 8:21. "You will not come." Maybe that's true of someone now. Said the Lord Jesus, "You cannot come." And there, the invitation's linked with removal. The invitation's gone. To die in your sins. Can there be any more sadder words in Scripture than that? "Ye shall die in your sin. And whither I go, ye cannot come." The removal of the invitation. That sobering passage of Luke 16 tells of a man who died in his sins. And as the unavailing cry for mercy arose, what was the message? "Cannot pass, cannot, cannot." A great gulf fixed, the destiny sealed. As one of the old preachers said, "As death finds you, eternity keeps you." And so the Saviour says, with notes of weighty warning, "Shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Two occasions in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus just utters one word. I think they're very instructive. Matthew 14, there in verse 29, as the Lord Jesus approached the disciples on the storm-tossed Galilean Sea. And Peter says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." And the Saviour just utters the one word. He says, "Come, come." Peter left the boat, as you know, to walk on the water to go to the Saviour. How different the other occasion that the Saviour utters one word in Matthew's Gospel. It's in Matthew chapter 8, verse 32. In the country of the Gergesenes, those men, demon-possessed. And as the Lord Jesus approaches, those demons, conscious of the mighty power of Christ. They say, if thou bid us come out of these men, suffer us to go into that herd of swine. And the Saviour just utters one word. He says, go. And you know the dramatic results of that. Those demons enter that herd of swine. And it says that that herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. In Luke's account, in Luke 8, it says down a steep place into the lake. Every time I read it, I think of Revelation 20. That scene of judgment. Just consider this now as the meeting draws to its closing minutes. Saviour tonight, lovingly, tenderly, invites you to come. And oh, the blessings that there are there if you do that. But if in time you fail to come to Christ, there is a throne of judgment. And the one who tonight stands as a loving Saviour, inviting the sinner, will in that day sit as the unbending judge to those who have refused to come. And he will say a word akin to that. He will say, go. He will say, depart. And from the august presence of the judge, I don't say this lightly, to leave that scene and to go down a steep place into the lake. You know how Revelation 20 closes. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast. Those who know the original tell me that's a very strong word. Was hurled, was thrust headlong into the lake of fire. My dear friend, in this meeting this evening, these are the realities we're dealing with. Blessings untold for all who come to Christ. Eternal loss, eternal judgment, if you refuse to come. So we leave it with you tonight. Saviour still saying, come. What will be your response? I trust you'll ponder the matter wisely. And even now, if up to this moment, in 2026, it has found you still in your sins, you could leave the meeting just now, in a few minutes. You could leave in Christ. Will you come to him tonight? He has said now those lovely truths. He says, I will in no wise cast out.